If you'd open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 3 tonight, we're going to be looking at the first 16 verses, which say this: Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. Sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and his second, Kileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maachah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah, or Tia, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David at Hebron. It came about while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show kindness to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers, and to his friends that have not delivered you into the hands of David, and yet today you charge me with a guilt concerning the woman? May God do so to Abner, and more also, if as the Lord has sworn to David, I do not accomplish this for him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to establish the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba." And he could no longer answer Abner a word because he was afraid of him. Then Abner sent messengers to David in his place, saying, "Whose is the land? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over to you." He said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you, but I demand one thing of you, namely, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me." So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, to whom I was betrothed, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her weeping as he went, and followed her as far as Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, "Go, return." So he returned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures, and we realize that every bit of this is inspired of you and profitable for us. And so we pray tonight as we explore this passage for a few moments that you will allow the Spirit of God to do his work in our minds and hearts, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. As near as I can determine in my research, and you can do your own, but from 1776... until 2021, there have been 92 allegations and cases of sexual misconduct concerning presidents, vice presidents, congressmen, senators, Supreme Court judges. Now, as near as I could tabulate, there have been cases 38 concerning the Democrats, 47 concerning the Republicans, one concerning a Federalist, and one concerning the Whig Party. Again, you can do your own investigation. But when you do, when you get into the deep, dark world of dirty politics, what you'll discover is there are many allegations of sexual misconduct. And in our day and age, it doesn't seem to matter to some whether or not the allegations are even true. If it is proven that a person running for office is guilty of some forcible sexual misconduct, one could still get elected to president. If a leader uses his political office as a means of pursuing immoral things, most people just turn their heads and just say that's the way it is. Most of the people would just dismiss the allegation and continue to supporting their party. That's what most do. They don't care what the candidate does. They don't care if their candidate was a child molester visiting the island of Jeffrey Epstein. They don't care if a candidate was a woman groper who backs interns into a wall, or an adulterer who uses the White House swimming pool and offices for his immoral behavior. I mean, most of those in leadership today have no scruples or integrity. It is a dirty, filthy swamp, and one day God is going to finally drain that swamp. Now, Abner was a guy who was a political guy and a military guy. He's not like that. Abner's a shrewd schemer. Don't misunderstand me on this. Abner knows how to play in that political world. He's a high-ranking guy. He can maneuver himself among the high-ranking family of Saul. He can maneuver himself among the high-ranking family of David. Abner had some scruples, though, and it does appear as though he may want to just join the winning side, and there was something that happens to him that prompted him to want to join the winning side. What really started him leaning against Saul when he's been such an advocate for Saul and Ishbosheth is that Ishbosheth, who was king, accused him of raping Saul's concubine. And that was enough to push Abner over the edge. He wanted to join David. And really, what's all behind this is the sovereignty of God, because he's in the process of making David king over all of Israel. What we see here is God sovereignly uses false, immoral allegations to begin the process of causing Abner to join David and start the process of making him king over all Israel. Now again, when you read this story, you would never suspect that God is sovereignly working behind closed doors in a discussion concerning dark, depraved sexual stuff. You just wouldn't expect to find God in that closet. But God was there, and he's going to use this very conversation that takes place between Abner and Ishbosheth to actually strengthen David. This scenario was not apart from the sovereignty of God, and this will become a key turning point in Abner's life and thinking that will prompt him to want to join David. Now, there are two historical facts that I want to draw to your attention that come from this text tonight. Number one, David grows stronger in his conflict with Saul, verses 1 to 5. Verse 1 informs us that there was a long war that was taking place between the house of Saul and the house of David. David's rise to becoming king of Israel is not quick. It's not an overnight process. It's not swift. We may remember that ever since David was a shepherd teenager, Samuel had told him, "You're going to be the next king." Well, years have transpired. He's still not king over all Israel like Saul was, but he's growing. And he's learning, and he's winning. We learn here that there was a long war taking place between the house of Saul and the house of David. That doesn't mean they were fighting every day. It just means that there was tension and hostility over a long period of time. That can happen when you get a leader who's a key leader for the Lord. There could be tension for a long time with other leaders, and that's going on here. But carefully notice that David's house is growing stronger and stronger, because God's on his side. Saul's house is growing weaker and weaker. What God was doing is he was causing David to increase. And according to verses 2 to 5, we learn that David was certainly not a perfect man. He had several wives. That originally was not the will of God. In fact, Deuteronomy says that a king shall not multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. So the major concern was that multiple wives would pull the king's heart away from God. It did in Solomon's case, but it really didn't in David's case, other than with an ugly episode that we'll see later in the book. In verse 2, we learn that 6 sons were born to David while he was in Hebron to 6 different women. And by virtue of the fact that the number of sons born, we may assume that this is spread out over quite a bit of time. I mean, I don't think he's having a boy every week. The fact of the matter is he's in Hebron for 7 years and 6 months, so if you do the math on that, you can say, well, about every year another son is born. The list that's given here is in chronological order of their birth. So this would be the list of those who would legally be eligible to succeed the Davidic throne in order of their eligibility. Now, another list of David's son is given to us in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, and the list is identical, except the second son of David, Kileab, in 1 Chronicles 3:1 is named Daniel. And there are a couple of possibilities of that, although nobody's ever solved that for sure, but I think both those names describe the same person. Solomon, that we'll see later in this book, was named Jedidiah by Nathan the prophet. I mean, his name was Solomon. But you'll see later in chapter 12 where Nathan decided to call him Jedidiah. So while most people use the name Solomon, Nathan was calling him that, and probably that's the case. Another view is that Kileab died at a young age, and then Daniel replaced him. And I don't necessarily know on that, but what we do have mentioned here are six sons that David had by six different wives. The first one is Amnon. Amnon was born to David by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. Now Amnon will grow up to be a real winner of a kid. He will rape his half-sister, and he'll be murdered by his half-brother. Ahinoam was one of the two wives that David brought with him to Hebron. Amnon will show up later in the book. It's a sordid story. We'll have to go through it because we'll have to go through this text as it lays it out. And John Woodhouse said that incestuous rape will cause a bloody feud, because Absalom will not let Amnon get away with raping his sister. He'll kill him in 2 Samuel 13. The second son on the list is Kileab. That was a son born to David by Abigail, the Carmelite widow of Nabal. Abigail was the other wife that David brought with him to Hebron. She had been Nabal's wife who died of a heart attack, and David married her, and it's possible that Kileab died at a young age because he's never mentioned again. There have been some that suggest that because some of these kids are never mentioned again, they weren't godly, even worthy of mentioning again. In fact, they would say most of the sons here we don't know a whole lot about, so they probably were ungodly, unworthy children. The third son on the list is Absalom. Absalom was born to David by Maachah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Geshur is a small province or kingdom located on the northeast side of the Jordan River. It's modern-day Syria. It was opposite of Mahanaim, which was the place where Ifbosheth, Saul's son, was making his home. And by virtue of the fact that David married this girl, which would tell us that Talmai, who was the king of Geshur, didn't side with Saul. He apparently sided with David. Now Absalom, he turns out to be a real loser. He had a life of rebellion and death. He murdered Amnon. He led a civil war against his own dad, David, and he actually tried to kill his father, David. Then you have his fourth son, Adonijah, who was born by Haggith. We don't know much about Haggith. In David's older years, Adonijah would be David's oldest surviving son, and he would lead a revolt against Solomon. I mean, since the others were gone, he just naturally assumed, well, when David's gone, I'm going to be the next king. He just made the assumption, I'm next in line because those guys are gone. When the other brothers died, he believed, I'm next, and he took one of David's concubines. But he turned out to be a loser. Solomon killed him for his arrogance, against his father. In defying his father, taking his concubine, Solomon had him killed. The fifth son is Shephatiah, who was born by Abital. We don't know anything about her. We don't know anything about this boy. And the sixth son is Ithream, born by David by Eglah. We don't know anything about Eglah. We don't know anything about this boy. We can assume that because there's nothing in the Bible given to us about them, they did not develop as godly men. Now, not all of David's sons turned out to be big-name winners for God. But God is, in his sovereignty, allowing these sons to be born to David. But there is a principle to learn here, to see here. Just because one has a very godly father, and just because one has a very godly mother, does not mean the kids are going to turn out that way. And it doesn't mean the kids are going to grow up to fear God and love the Word of God and reverence Him. And they want to reverence them like their parents. It just doesn't turn out that way. It didn't for David. David was a man after God's own heart. But some of these kids were a mess. Now the second historical fact is Abner grows stronger in his conflict with Saul's son. Now notice verse 6, it came about while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Again, verse 6 reinforces the idea that there's a war taking place between David's house, who's king of Judah, Saul's house, who's king of Israel, and a key player, a critical man in this whole process is Abner. Now, Abner is a top-notch, high-level political military man. He had been Saul's right-hand man, commander of his army. He was the one who was actually responsible for Ishbosheth being king. He's the one who made him king and then made Mahanaim the place where he would ultimately have his capital, as it were. Now, certainly, one thing you could say about Abner is that he was loyal to Saul and he was a warrior against David. But God's going to start moving the pendulum a different way now. God is going to sovereignly move the pendulum toward David. He's going to use, as you'll see, a bizarre allegation, a bizarre set of circumstances to cause Abner to say, you know what, I've had enough of you, I'm joining David. And there are four historical circumstances that are presented here. And if you analyze this, which we are going to do, you have to conclude this is all part of the sovereign plan of God to make David the king of Israel. Historical circumstance number one, Abner is falsely accused by Ishbosheth. Verse 7, now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? And Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show kindness to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David, and yet today you charge me with the guilt concerning the woman? May God do so to Abner and more also, if as the Lord has sworn to David, I do not accomplish this for him to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to establish the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. And he could no longer answer Abner a word because he was afraid of him. Saul had had a concubine whose name was Rizpah. She's the daughter of Aiah. Having concubines was often a practice seen in the Old Testament. Abraham and Jacob had concubines. Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. A concubine, quite honestly, was a woman that was kept to have intimate relations. The trade-off was the concubine was provided for by the man. I mean, he provided for all of her needs, gave her a place to live, and saw that she was well cared for. Now, most read their Bibles and go, boy, that's just not good. And you're right, it's not good. But before you look down your pious nose at all of this, take a good look at your own family lineage. Because what you're likely to discover is there are some in your family line who are just not lily whites when it comes to things. If you take an honest look at what goes on in the history of families, you'll discover that not everyone dotted their I's and crossed their T's in just exactly the way they should have. So what this shows us is God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, and according to verse 7, Ishbosheth, for some unknown reason, accuses Abner of either raping her or having some immoral liaison with her. Notice in verse 7, Ishbosheth doesn't even ask Abner if he did it. He just makes accusations. He says in verse 7, why have you gone into my father's concubine? Now here's what I actually think is going on in that foolish mind of Ishbosheth. He is sensing Abner's gaining in power. Abner, who's his head military political leader, is gaining in popularity. So I think he invents this sex scandal allegation as a means of trying to bring Abner down. I think that's what's driving this. Abner, there's no evidence Abner even did this. In fact, I don't think he did do it. Abner was not involved in this kind of activity, and what Ishbosheth is doing is he's trying to make him look bad by just making up false allegations, and they're false allegations. Don't kid yourself, that happens all the time in the world of dirty politics. We've seen it in our own lives, in the world of dirty politics. Politicians make false allegations of immorality against someone, trying to think that that'll bring them down. They won't get elected. They won't get reelected. We'll just make up a bunch of stories and lies and allegations and innuendos. That's not new to our world. It's happening here. In In verse 8, when Abner learned of this, he was hot, red hot. Verse 8 says, Abner was very angry. Here's this puny Ishbosheth who dares to accuse him of immoral behavior when it's not true. And that's a tremendous insult to a guy like Abner. And as we saw last week, Abner is not just a little mealy-mouthed guy. He's not going to put up with it. Abner says, what do you think? I'm like some dog in heat? So what he says to him, I have a head and brain of a dog? He said, I'm the one who's protected you. I'm the one who's promoted you. I'm the one who has seen to it that you're king, and you accuse me of this evil? That made him so mad, he said, I'm joining the other side. It reminds me what happened last week to that mayor in Las Vegas who got so mad. It just happened to be he got mad at the Democratic Party. He left it and joined the Republican Party because he said, I'm pro-life and I'm pro-gun, and I don't like the fact that four of the five leaders here are card-carrying socialists. He said, I can't be part of this. This isn't the Democratic Party the way I knew it and the way it was. And he said, I'm joining the other side. That's what's happening to Abner here. He is so mad about this. He's so angry about what Ishbosheth is claiming. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do everything that I can that's within my power to transfer the kingdom from Saul, and I'm going to turn it over to David. In fact, he says to Ishbosheth right to his face, I'm going to do everything I can to make David king. I'm going to do everything I can to get behind him and see to it that he's king over Judah and Israel, and I'm going to work to that end to see that it happens. Well, when Abner said that to Ishbosheth, as verse 11 tells us, I mean, boy, that shut his mouth. That shut his big mouth. In verse 11, when Ishbosheth heard this, he shut his mouth because he's afraid of Abner. And he's getting word that Saul's house is becoming weaker and weaker by the hour. See, what's happening here is it's starting to implode. What God is doing is he's sovereignly causing every bit of this to happen. And when God sovereignly determines the right time for his leader that he wants raised up to power, he'll allow things to begin to happen. Things perhaps none of us can even explain. He can cause a political leader, political party to implode. He can cause people who were once close friends to start making crazy false allegations against each other to accomplish his will. Which brings us to the second circumstance. Abner negotiates with David. Verse 12, then Abner sent messengers to David in his place saying, whose is the land? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over to you. He said, good, I'll make a covenant with you, but I demand one thing of you, namely, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal, to whom I was betrothed, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her weeping as he went and followed her as far as Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, go return. So he returned. Abner, once he was angry, once Ishbosheth had made those false allegations against Abner, he was so mad that he did not waste any time whatsoever in making things happen. This is a military guy, and when you're a military guy, you have to make decisions. And God is in this. God is turning his mind, and he's turning events to accomplish his sovereign will, and he says, I'm going to get at this right now to make David king over all Israel. So there were some actions that he took. First of all, he sent messengers to David. He doesn't go himself. Frankly, it would probably have been dangerous for him to go himself because he had killed one of David's sister's sons, Asahel. We saw that last week. I mean, he was responsible. He tried to talk Asahel out of the fight, but Asahel was still chasing him, so he killed him. And probably Abner's thinking, I'm not sure I should go in person to appear before David when just not too long ago I killed his nephew. The second action is Abner's messengers request that David make a covenant with Abner. Now, we may remember that Jonathan made covenants with David. Abner knew about that. In fact, it's fascinating to me that in verse 12, he said, "Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over to you." So he knew about these covenants. He knew David was a man of his word. He knew he could be trusted. He could be counted on. He knew David made covenant deals. So he says, "You make a covenant with me." And then he says, thirdly, if you do that, if you'll make a covenant with me, I'll bring all Israel over to your side. And the fact is, Abner is probably the one guy in the world who can actually do it. He's not making some braggadocious claim here. You know how politicians talk. This isn't political talk. I mean, he can produce. He put Ish-bosheth into power. He can take him out of power. He can maneuver his way among the high-ranking people, and he can turn this all over to David. So that brings us to the third circumstance. David responds to Abner. His response is fascinating to me. "I'll make a covenant deal with you, except I want you to bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me." She hasn't seen David for years. Years. David said, "I'm willing to make a deal, but you bring Michal to me." Now, you remember, we saw that in 1 Samuel, that story. She had been Saul's daughter, and she'd been given to David as a reward for what he'd done against the Philistines. But then Saul, in his insanity, had given her to another man, and a lot of years had transpired here now. And David obviously has a family of his own, but he said, "You bring her to me." So Abner oversees David getting Michal. Verse 14, "So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, 'Give me my wife Michal, to whom I was betrothed, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines.' Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping as he went, and followed her as far as Bahurim. And then Abner said to him, 'Go return.' So he returned." It's clear that Abner made the deal. David sent his messengers to Ish-bosheth, and he demanded, "Give me Michal." And according to verse 15, Ish-bosheth took Michal from her husband Paltiel and gave her back to David. According to verse 16, Paltiel followed along like a little feminine crybaby. You know what he should have been crying about? I mean, really, if you think this through. This doesn't touch my emotions at all, the fact the guy's crying. What he should have been crying about is, you know what? I sinned against God. And I sinned against David. And I should have never taken her to be my wife. She had been given to David because he dropped Goliath, and I should be afraid of that and repent of that. So these are not tears of repentance. These are tears because he's lost something that he wanted. So he's following along like a whipped dog. And he's bawling like a baby. And Abner says, "You get out of here and go home. Shut up and go home." Now, you get a glimpse here of what will happen one day when people have to face Jesus Christ. I'm totally convinced when people face Jesus Christ, there's going to be a lot of crying and weeping. There'll be a lot of sniveling cowards going to face the Lord. But they're not crying because they are sorry for their sin. They're just caught up in an emotional tizzy. If you're going to weep for something, weep for your own sin. Mourn over your own sin. Because if you get before him and then you start bawling and weeping, it'll just be too late. But this whole story is orchestrated by a sovereign God, because God is going to fulfill his word in making David king of Israel. It's just like a, you can't even hardly believe this stuff. You've got a discussion taking place about immorality between two guys in some isolated room, and you've got false allegations being made, and you would think, well, God isn't in that junk. He's not in that locker room. Oh, yes, he was. That secret, silent hand of God was at work. Because God was going to use these circumstances as part of a process to fulfill his precious word and make David king. Don't think for one moment God doesn't see, God doesn't hear, God doesn't know. He's sovereign over everything. Wise people fear the Lord. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior tonight, I don't care what the background of your life is, and I don't care what scandal you've been in. One would come through this Davidic line who can take your sin away if you'll invite him into your life to be your Savior. Do it tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the precious Word of God. We pray that we would continue to grow and learn and mature as we work our way through these various books. Help us to be people of integrity and honesty and truth. I pray that these kinds of scandals that we see happening here would never happen to any of us. We'd be true and pure, good. When we get before you, we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen.